If you have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Matthew 28. Our text today, Matthew 28 and verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Beginning there in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we'd ask that you would take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it to change hearts and lives. Use it to draw us closer to you. Lord, teach us that we may learn of you, of the great power that you have, the power to redeem, the power over death and hell and sin. Lord, teach us your word this day, we pray. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. It may be interesting to you to think about this, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is never depicted in the scripture. There's no description of the events that took place in Jesus' actual resurrection. However, the New Testament gives plenty of evidence to the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. There's much evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on Friday, suffering for our sin, was indeed raised from the dead, alive, on that Sunday that we celebrate this day. Jesus Christ demonstrated God's power over death. Paul wrote to the Romans, in the introduction to the book of Romans, he said that Christ Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Death was the penalty for sin. Death is still the curse of sin. But for Jesus Christ's atoning work to be effective, it had to issue in life and not death. We see in Christ's resurrection his power, the power of God over death. And the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself point us to this power. We see in the prophets, we see the words, the parallel of the words. And that's what I want to look at today, these words that the angel spoke to these women. And the first thing he said to them, "I know you're looking for Jesus." The prophets, many of God's saints for thousands of years, were doing just that, looking for Jesus. They were looking forward to the Redeemer who would come. They were looking for the one who would take away their sin, looking for this one who would indeed be victorious over death. And we see that in Abraham years ago, 4,000 years ago. Abraham was looking for Christ. In Genesis 22, we see the description of Abraham's tremendous test. God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, the son of promise, the son through whom all the world was to be blessed. Take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And in Genesis 22:5, we see when Abraham goes with Isaac to the mountain, to the place that God appointed to make this sacrifice, Abraham says to the servants, "You stay here while I and the boy go there and worship, and we will return to you." Abraham, fully intending to go and sacrifice his son, somehow believed yet that God would raise that boy from the dead if that was what happened, if that was what transpired. And Abraham was ready to make that sacrifice. The knife was here. He was ready to sacrifice his son, and God stayed his hand. God said, "Don't. I know now that you trust me." And Abraham found a ram tangled there in the underbrush, and he offered that as a sacrifice to God. And God called that place, "The Lord will provide." And Scripture says, to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Tradition tells us that place was none other than the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It was on that place that the Lord provided. But Scripture is the best interpretation of Scripture. And in Hebrews 11, we find that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And here's what Hebrews says. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham believed God. It is that promise of life that Abraham held on to, and looking forward to that in a very real sense. Abraham's faith was justified when God raised his own son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. King David in Psalm 16, we read it just moments ago. David said, "Because you," that is God, "because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay, I will rejoice. I'll be happy because I know this is true." And again in the New Testament, we find the scriptural interpretation of that. Peter and Paul both tell us that David was not only speaking of his own life, he was speaking of the coming Messiah. He was speaking of the Redeemer who would actually go to death but would not be held by death. He would be raised from the dead, and therefore David could approach death with confidence, with joy, he says, "Because I know that you have power over death." And that confidence is because the Lord will provide a substitute, just as we saw foreshadowed in the case of Abraham. In Abraham's experience, we see a foreshadowing of God providing the Lamb. As we sang earlier, as we read earlier from Revelation, the Lamb who took away the sin of the world. God provided that sacrifice. And in Isaiah's prophecy, famous prophecy in Isaiah 53, we find in those words, when it describes this suffering servant, this one who would come and who would by his own stripes heal us, by his own sacrifice take away our sin, we find these words. "When," it says, "when the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days." when the Lord offers him up as a sacrifice, that will not be the end. He will see his offspring. He will see those he's redeemed, and he will be blessed with life. After the suffering of his soul, Isaiah says, he will see the light of life. My righteous servant will justify many. By his death, he justifies us. But God did not leave him in that state. He raised him from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. This great victory over death. And not only did the Old Testament show unmistakable evidence of saints looking for Jesus, Jesus himself pointed his followers and others to his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Like the angel told the woman, he's risen just as he said. Jesus on several occasions pointed his disciples to his death and his resurrection. Just one in Matthew 20, when they're making their way to Jerusalem, the last time for Jesus. They're going to Jerusalem. And Jesus said to the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles, be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus pointed them to this. Jesus told them this was coming, his death, but also his resurrection. Just as he said, he's going to be raised from the dead. And as Pastor Haley told us last week, Jesus went to Jerusalem with the express intent of laying down his life for the sins of his people. But he also said in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That is the power of God over death. No one takes his life. He willingly gave his life. And when he had paid the full price, he took his life up again. On another occasion, Jesus testified to the power of God over death. The Sadducees came to him. The Sadducees were religious people. They were some of the leaders of the Jews. And like some religious people today, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in heaven and hell. They didn't believe in a life after this life. They believed this life was all there was and you should get all you could get. Most of them were fairly well-to-do. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They came trying to test Jesus. And they proposed to him a question. Under the Jewish law, if a man died without children, his brother was to marry his wife. And they proposed to Jesus this problem. This woman married a brother, and he died. And then she married all six of his other brothers, seven brothers in all, and had no children. And they said, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? Shows you the disingenuous nature of their question. They didn't believe in the resurrection. This was a trick, a trap for Jesus. But Jesus' answer silenced them. He said, you are in error. You make mistake because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. You don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the scriptures and what they say and what they teach. And Paul later would tell us about this. Paul said something that I think many people need to hear. Because there are many people today who think about heaven. They think about the resurrection. They think about the life to come in worldly terms. It's kind of like this life. It's just better. You know, they worry about who they'll see and who they'll be married to, and the kind of foolish questions the Sadducees ask. But Paul said, you don't understand. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond anything you can imagine. It's not like this world. It's not just this life made better. It is something beyond anything you've ever heard or seen or conceived of. You can't imagine what this is like. The angel also promised the woman something else. He promised them that you will see him. We will see Christ. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these others at that day and time had no excuse. They should have known. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle. He raised several people from the dead. Probably the greatest example was the case of Lazarus. When Jesus and the disciples got word that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said to the disciples, Lazarus is going to die. It's going to be for the glory of God. It's going to be to glorify God's Son, Jesus himself. And by the time they arrived at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. His body was decomposing. It was decaying. In fact, when Jesus told him to open the grave, Martha, Lazarus' sister, said, well, Lord, by now there's a bad odor. He's starting to stink. He's decaying. But they obeyed, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave alive, and all the ill effects of decay and deterioration were gone. He demonstrated not only his power over death, but his power to restore what death had done. Lazarus saw Jesus again. The angel told these women, you get the disciples, you go tell them what you've seen, and you go to Galilee, and you will see him. You will see Jesus. That promise still holds true today. You will see Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own time. Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is the promise that Abraham looked to, that David looked to, that countless saints through thousands of years have looked to, and that you look to if you belong to Christ. He is coming. When he comes, if he delays, we will all be in the grave, but we will come forth with new bodies, glorious bodies, like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected, glorious body. And it doesn't matter if you're Abraham, who's turned to dust by now. It doesn't matter what happens to your body afterwards. This world we live in, your body might be blown to smithereens by some terrorist. You might die in an airplane crash. You might be burned alive. It doesn't matter. The one who has the power over death will give the command. And you will come forth with a new glorified body, free from any corruption, because death cannot hold that which belongs to Jesus Christ. It has no power. The Christian has nothing to fear. Death holds no terror for the Christian, because Christ has won the victory. We celebrate that today. He is the first fruits, and then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Some may ask, what happens to unbelievers? What happens to those who don't put their faith in Christ? Will they see Jesus? Scripture is clear. Revelation chapter 1 says, every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him, even those who put Him to death. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of Him. All the people of the earth. You see, God's people are not people of the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, Scripture says. We're just visitors here. Our citizenship is there. But the people without Christ, the people of the earth, will mourn when they see Him coming. Scripture says, so shall it be. Daniel in chapter 12 spoke of Christ coming. He said, at that time, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will be raised to life. Some to eternal life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. They will be raised. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said that the Lord Jesus will come down from heaven with words that are remarkably similar to the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus will come down from heaven with a loud command. Jesus will give the command, and the dead will rise. Those in Christ will rise first. But all will be raised to life. And the question you must answer today, the question you must know in your heart, you must understand this beyond a shadow of doubt, that you belong to Christ, that you'll be raised to everlasting life, because the others will be raised with new bodies too, different kinds of bodies, bodies fit to endure eternal torment without destruction, bodies that will last forever in the worst pain and suffering imaginable, without deterioration, without being destroyed. Where will you be? Because death is not the end. Power over death belongs to God. Belongs to Jesus Christ. He has triumphed over death. We celebrate that. We should be looking for Jesus just as these women. We know what's going to happen because it's going to be just as He said. And we will see Him. Every eye will behold Him. Philippians says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that death holds no fear for Your people. Lord, it is the end. It's the end of any opportunity to believe in Christ. It marks the end, because Your word says it is given unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Lord, we pray that You would take Your word. Lord, use it to change hearts and lives. Lord, open our eyes that we may see this truth. Lord, that we may see Jesus Christ and Him crucified, victorious over sin and death, as we celebrate today our risen, resurrected Savior. Lord, how we thank You that we have that assurance. And Lord, if there are any here that do not know, do not have that assurance, Lord, we ask that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, press these words and this truth into their heart and mind, that they might hear, they might understand, that You might give them new hearts, that they might believe and be saved. For Your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, and for his sake. Amen.